reading in verse 14. And I want to thank you for being here tonight. And how many of you enjoyed today's weather? You enjoyed the weather? It's nice and warm. My car on the way to choir practice said 90 degrees. I don't know if it was 90 degrees outside or not, but it felt like it in my car when I got in. And it's kind of felt like summer, but don't get too used to it because it's going to get cold again. So don't get rid of your winter clothes just yet. But it is nice to have warm weather. And I don't know about you. I enjoyed this morning services as well. And while we don't need archaeological discoveries to believe what we believe, it is good to know that we serve a God not just on blind faith. He makes it abundantly clear that this way is true. Right? The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that he wrote, when he rose, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs because he wanted to leave no doubt that he is the one and true and only God. And it was encouraging to hear from Brother Jerry this morning. He was my first youth pastor I ever had, and he was my youth pastor that had to put up with me when I went to Ecuador with him and Bob and had a good time down there. I had some fun stories and memories. And it was good to see him again and good to hear of all the things they're finding over there and confirming that, hey, the Bible is true. You can trust it. And I'm thankful for that. If you would, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 14. I think I heard Gary say that I'll be short tonight because there's a Super Bowl. I don't know if that's true because I was looking at my notes and I don't know if I'm going to be short or not. I recorded the game so I can watch it anytime. So if you didn't, I apologize. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, and by the way, what we're doing tonight's more important than any Super Bowl. And we're here to worship the Lord. While everybody else may worship other things, we're here to worship him. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." I heard a pastor tell a story once about the time when he was in middle school, and a girl that he went to school with wrote him a note, and in that note she said, "Dear Renee, I would like to know if you would like to be my at-school boyfriend." He said, "Well, I thought about that for a second, and I thought, well, nobody wants to be the at-school boyfriend. You either want to be the all-the-time boyfriend or no boyfriend at all." So he said, "I wrote back to her, 'Nuts to you, I don't want to be your at-school boyfriend.'" And he flat refused. And I want to remind you tonight from this passage of Scripture that our God does not want to be our Sunday God. He wants to be our all-the-time God. God does not just want our loyalty and our worship just on Sundays, but he wants our loyalty and our worship all the time, and he is worthy of it. As Christians, the Bible is very clear that our lives are not our own. We belong to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And if you are here this evening and you've been saved by the power of God, if you're here this evening and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are no longer your own. You're Christ. You have been bought by the precious blood of Christ that he shed on Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And as a result, your life is no longer yours to live as you please. This church that we're in tonight, and not necessarily the building, but this local church made up of you and me, it's not ours to do with as we please. It belongs to him. And our bodies are not ours to do with as we please. It belongs to him because he has purchased us with his blood. And because of that, Paul says here in verse number 14, that wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Because we belong to Christ, because our lives are supposed to be lived in such a way that brings glory and honor to Christ, one of the things that we need to do as Christians is we need to flee from idolatry. During the first century, idolatry was everywhere. One of the places I want to see, it's next on my bucket list, is Rome. I want to go to Rome. I want to see the Colosseum. I want to see even the Vatican and the Sistine Chapel, even though I believe that's a false church and a false religion. I want to see it and see the sights. And if you go to Rome or if you go to many European countries, you will find all over the place idolatry. Rome was a hub for idolatry. One of the places on my list to see in Rome is the Pantheon. And the Pantheon was a home for as much as 1,000 gods at different points in time that they came and they worshiped them there. And during the first century, idolatry literally was everywhere you looked. The Romans and the Greeks worshiped all sorts of gods. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped the planets and the stars. They worshiped Zeus and Poseidon and Aphrodite and Apollos and countless different entities. They were a very religious culture. They were a very superstitious culture, but they were an idolatrous culture. And the city of Corinth was no different. It was much like Rome. It was heavily steeped in idolatry. Corinth in specific had two major temples. They had the temple of Aphrodite, which was the temple to the goddess of love, and then they had the temple of Apollo there as well, and they would worship these gods. Other cities around the Roman Empire had certain gods that were their patron gods, that they chose to be the gods of their city, and they would worship them more than others, and that's not to say that they wouldn't worship others, but everywhere you turned, there was someone worshiping some sort of idol. And Paul writes to these believers who are living in that culture, who are living during that time, who have friends, maybe even relatives, who have idols in their homes and go to the temple on a regular basis to worship those idols. He writes to them and he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry." Why? Because God's glory belongs solely to him. He is the one true God, and he does not give his glory to another. The Bible says in Isaiah 42 in verse 8, "I am the Lord." And that is Lord in capital L-O-R-D. And if you don't know what that means, it just means it's not just saying Lord as a respectful title. It is saying the name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. I am the ever-existing one. I am Jehovah God. And he says, "I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." We read again in Isaiah chapter 48 in verse number 11, we read these words, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory to another." And there's more to that verse, but we're just going to stop there for sake of time. And it's important tonight that we understand that Jesus does not want to share you and me with anything else. He wants our all. He wants all of us, and he wants the preeminence. And by the way, he deserves the preeminence in our lives. Now, idolatry can come in many different forms. Like I mentioned, in the first century, it was predominantly little stone figurines that they worshipped, that they went to the temple and saw these massive idols that they paid tribute to and that they brought sacrifices to. But idolatry doesn't just have to be that. It comes in many different forms. Idolatry can come, we see this in Scripture, that idolatry can come when you worship the true God, but you worship him in the wrong way. Right, the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 32 began to worship a golden calf. And you know what they said that golden calf was? It was the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was the true God. They were trying to worship the true God, but they were worshiping him in the wrong way, and they had created an idol. Right? And that happens today. The Catholic Church has made all sorts of idols. Many today believe that when they hear Christianity, they equate Catholicism, and that's what they think of Christianity. Catholics are great people. I'm not saying that. But the Catholic Church and the doctrine they teach is not Christianity. It is the doctrine of devils. The Catholic Church makes idols out of priests. The Catholic Church makes idols out of Mary. The Catholic Church makes idols out of the apostles and different church leaders that they worship, that they pray to. The Catholic Church, me and Brianna got to go to France a couple years ago. We wanted to go for our honeymoon, but we got married in COVID, so that didn't work. So we just saved the money and went later. And that was an amazing trip. We want to go back, and we really enjoyed it. But as you're walking around France, as you're walking around Paris, there are several cathedrals all over the place. And we went to them because they're beautiful places, and they're false houses of worship, but they're beautiful places. And we went to this one chapel or this one cathedral called Saint Chapelle, and I may be butchering that name, but we went there because the sanctuary of that chapel has basically the largest stained glass collection in the world, and it tells the story from Genesis to Revelation, left to right, all the way around that chapel. And they're just massive stained glass windows, beautiful to see. And it tells the story from Genesis to Revelation. You see the different stories and events in there. And as we're walking around the chapel, we had to be quiet because if you got too loud, all the Catholic workers there would tell you to be quiet because this is a house of God and you can't talk in a house of God. And I was just reading different things. And one of the little plaque things that I was reading had the crown of thorns on that, so I was intrigued. So I walked over and I'm reading it, and basically what it said was that what they believe is the part of the crown of thorns is housed in the Cathedral of Notre Dame. We couldn't go there because that was still when they were doing renovations and all that stuff, but we would have went if we could have. But they have what they claim is part of the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on their head. And that inscription said that you can go every Friday for a certain point of the year, and every Friday at 3 p.m., they will worship the crown of thorns. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. And the Catholic Church makes idols out of everything. They make idols out of the sacraments. They make idols out of priests. They make idols out of the apostles. They make idols out of the Pope. They make idols out of holy relics. And they say, worship these things. And I want to tell you today that just because you say your church worships the true God doesn't mean you do if you don't worship him in the right way. And if we start getting out of Scripture and we start adding to Scripture, what we've done is we've created our own God in our own image, and that is idolatry. Idolatry can be worshiping the true God, but worshiping him in the wrong way. Idolatry can be the worshiping of angels. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility of the worshiping of angels." And we'll stop there, but of the worshiping of angels, and there are some all over this world who do worship spiritual beings. There are people who worship the stars. There are people who worship Satan, in some cases, and demonism, and all different sorts of idolatry. And that way, you can go to bookstores, and you can look in the religious section, and they'll give you a whole host of things that you can pray to and things that you can worship. And Aaron Rodgers goes on darkness retreats to find himself and to free himself of whatever it is. And some people pray to crystals, and some people put a lot of stock in America. Listen, this is growing. Astrology is growing. People put all their stock in their astronomical signs and whatever they are. I don't even know what I am, but some people could tell me what I am by the birth, and it tells them how to plot off their whole life, and they put stock in horoscopes and all of those different things. And I want to tell you that is idolatry. And it is rising in America. Idolatry sometimes happens by the way we treat other people. We can make idols out of other people. We make idols, especially in America, but we make idols out of sports celebrities. Patrick Mahomes, Travis Kelce, those kinds of people that kids idolize They look up to, they may not bow down and pray to them, but they, for lack of better words, worship them. They run their life by them. They study their life. They give everything to being like that person. And we worship sports celebrities. We worship actors. We worship ourselves sometimes. We get so obsessed with ourselves, and we take lots of selfies of ourselves, and we're constantly talking about ourselves and thinking about ourselves, and we make idols out of that boy or that girl that we like. We make idols out of our children. That's possible. God had to test Abraham in that way. Abraham had a son, and God said, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And that was a test. Abraham, are you going to love me and obey me more than you love that son that you have? And some good parents have made idols out of their children. And they won't do what God asked them to do. Why? Because they're afraid of what it's going to do to their kids, or they won't surrender to go to the mission field. Why? Because I don't want to put my kids in that place. Listen, if God's telling you to do something and you won't do it because of your kids, then your kid is an idol that you have set up. Some people worship material possessions. They worship their home, they worship their car, they worship their clothing or their hobby that they like, so to speak. And they'll spend 6, 8, 10 hours, maybe even a day on that specific thing, on that specific hobby. And they'll give all their time to it, and that it can become an idol to them. Basketball could be an idol. Football for my life was probably an idol growing up. Pickleball can be an idol, and we can elevate these things to positions they should not be. And we spend all of our time and all of our energy thinking about it, focusing on it, and we don't spend time with God because that is drawing us away and it becomes an idol in our life. And why do I mention these forms of idolatry? Because the reason I mention it is because sometimes we think that as long as we don't bow down to little stone figures that we don't have a problem with idolatry, but that's not always the case. Idolatry is any person, place, or thing that comes between you and Jesus Christ. And the Bible says very clearly here in verse number 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We can't always tell that we have an idol in our life. And because of that, we need some godly discernment to point out the idols in our life. You ought to pray every day, Lord, if there's an idol in my life, show it to me. Because we're not always seeing it. The devil can blind us to the idols. He can make us think it's not really that big of a deal, but it is. And Paul says here, after verse 14, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. But in verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. And we need in this church, we need in our homes, we need in this country, some men and women who will seek godly wisdom and discernment in their life in rooting out the idols, in discerning what's right and what's wrong. Listen, we're not here tonight simply to waste time. We're not here tonight because I'm some eloquent speaker. I'm not. We're not here tonight just to check off some religious box. We're here tonight to seek God's wisdom and to seek God's presence and to seek God's leading in our life. That's why we're here. And God will help you discern the idols in your life. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 for a moment. Sometimes when a pastor or a speaker start talking about an idol, we kind of check out. We go to sleep, so to speak, because we don't think we have a problem with it. We think we can spend 16 hours a day checking our computer or playing video games and still say that we love God with our whole heart. We think that we can text our boyfriend or our girlfriend 20,000 texts a day and think about them from the moment we wake up and the moment we go to sleep and still say that we love God more than we love them. And we can say, hey, I know I haven't seen many people saved, and I know I've been spending all my time doing this hobby or that hobby or pursuing this career or this dream, and I haven't really gotten the chance to share the gospel with anybody else, or I haven't really gotten the chance to be in church as much as I once should because I got busy with this and that. But that doesn't mean I don't love God. That doesn't mean I'm not concerned with souls. And I'm not saying that you don't love God if you've gotten away. I'm not saying if you don't love God if you've spent a lot of time doing that and not very little time with God. I'm just saying you don't love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. Because if you did, God would trump those. And look what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, me turn there too. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in," what's that next word? "And in all," what? "Judgment." Why? "So that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ." God says through Paul writing through the Holy Spirit, he says, listen, there's nothing wrong with having something you love. There's nothing wrong with having love in your life. Maybe it's for a person, maybe it's for a place, maybe it's for a thing, but your love needs to be bound by knowledge and judgment. It needs to have knowledge and judgment binding it. We could say that love needs to be bound with wisdom or discernment. There's nothing wrong. All my young people are scattered. There's nothing wrong with having a boy or a girl that you like that maybe even you date, as long as your parents are okay with you dating them. But there is something wrong if you don't have any boundaries set up. There is something wrong with it if you don't have discernment in that relationship. There is something wrong if you make them your everything. And the Bible says, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, so that ye may approve things that are excellent and may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ." Our love for other things, our love for other people needs to be bound with knowledge and judgment so that we can have God's approval in our life. We ought to, in other words, you ought to say, "God, help me to love according to your wisdom. Help me to love what is excellent. Help me to love what is good. And Lord, if you want me to spend this amount of time, if you want me to spend so much hours on this hobby or on this career path or on this thing, Lord, help me be able to prove that from your word." Right? If you're going to spend all your time doing something, you better make sure that that's what God wants you to do and not just something you want to do. And we ought to ask God, "Lord, help me to see if this hobby or this friend or this person or this thing or this dream that I have is really what you want me to have. And if it's not, if it's becoming an idol in my life, if it's taking over, if it's taking me away from you, Lord, help me to see it and help me to have enough strength and discernment and wisdom to say that's not good for me. And I will lay it down so that I can get back in your presence and back at your feet and back to where I belong." Sometimes in America or just in general, sometimes physical fitness can become someone's idol. They can become obsessed with getting a certain time or breaking a certain record or getting a certain bench max. Sometimes a job advancement can become an idol and they begin to obsess over it and pursue it. And God's word says you need to approve things that are excellent. You need to make sure that you're not spending so much attention and giving so much love and time to other things other than God. Because God doesn't want to be your school time friend. He wants to be your all the time Lord. And that's not to say, listen to me, that's not to say that you can't love other things. That's not to say that you can't enjoy other things and have a hobby and all of that. It's just to say that the Lord needs to always be first and foremost in your life. Yes. And sometimes we get blinded to that and we think, "Well, God, I know I haven't been spending as much time with you as I should, but maybe you're okay with that." He's not. He wants your all. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Because Paul gives us some important truths here regarding idolatry. He says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Flee from idolatry. There are some sins and there are some temptations that you need to resist, but idolatry is not one of them. Fornication is also not one of them. Those are two sins in the Bible that God doesn't say resist. He says run. Run from it. Flee from it. Don't get anywhere near it. We must flee as Christians. We must flee the trap of idolatry. We must be able to sense whatever it is that's pulling us away from God, whatever it is that excites us to the point that it's taking over our lives. We must be willing to run from it. And if you make decision, if God tells you tonight, "Hey, there's something in my life that's been taken over. There's something in my life that maybe not a sin, maybe just a weight that's been creeping God out of his rightful place, his first place," then you need to identify that and then run as far away from it as you possibly can. You need to avoid it. You need to pass not by it, neither turn to it. Pass away from it so that it doesn't draw you in. For the first century Christians, the idols that they were worshiping were oftentimes actual idols, those stone figures, carvings, wood, whatever it was, they worshiped that. And they were present sometimes in their homes. They were present sometimes in the markets. They were present all the time at the temples. And Paul says to these Christians, he says, you need to get away from those things. You ought not go to the false temple. You don't need to, Corinthians, you don't need to be going to the temple of Aphrodite. You don't need to be going to the temple of Apollos. They may have great meat there. It may be at a discounted price, but you can get it in the market. That's fine. If they don't tell you where it's from, you can get it. And if you go over to somebody's house and they don't tell you that it's offered to idols, then you don't have to, then you can eat it if you want to. But you ought not to go to the temple and partake in those rituals and eat the meat there offered at the temple. You ought to avoid those places. You ought to not go to them. And I would say that tonight, if there's an idol in your life, whether it's an ancient mystical idol of the Greek world or just something in your life that has grown so big and so dominant that the Lord is no longer first place, then I would encourage you tonight to, before you leave, to lay that down at the altar to God and don't go by it anymore, whatever it is. Listen, there's nothing wrong with turning off your TV for a week. There's nothing wrong with getting off social media for a month. There's nothing wrong with not doing your hobby for a month so you can get closer to God. Right? Maybe you don't need to get rid of it forever. Maybe you just need to put it back in perspective. And you say, you know what? This has been dominating my life. I've been doing it every single day. And I haven't been spending time with God like I should because I've been giving other times to other things. And you may need to sit down and say, you know what? For this period of time, I'm going to set that aside so that I can get my focus right back where it needs to be so that I can grow closer to God. And that doesn't mean fill your time with other idols. It just means fill that time that you would be doing watching TV or that you would be doing playing pickleball. Or if you would be doing whatever it is that you've been doing other than spending time with God, you spend that time now at the feet of Jesus communing with him. Everybody with me tonight? I don't think any of us can pray like we should if we don't put something aside. We're all busy, right? We're all busy. Aren't we always saying how busy we are? We all are busy. And how can we spend time in prayer with God like we should? How can we spend time reading God's word like we should this week if we don't have a little less time for self? Something's got to give. And I want to tell you tonight that it doesn't need to be your relationship with the Lord. It needs to be whatever else is pulling for your time. People get busy. Teenagers get busy. Teenagers start working jobs. They start having school. And then their devotion life starts slipping. And by the way, it's not just teenagers. Adults, too. They're just learning it for the first time because they haven't experienced that before, but we've been in it a little longer. And I want to say this. Your whole life's going to be covered up with work and with family stuff and with events and all that stuff. You need to find some time every day to spend time with the Lord. You need it, and he wants it. So we got to schedule things. So I had a professor say over and over and over again in college, that which gets scheduled gets done. I don't know anything else he taught, but he taught that. That which gets scheduled gets done. And we need to start learning how to schedule time with the Lord. Sometimes that does mean sitting down with your spouse and saying, look, what can we take out this week so that we can have time with the Lord? Now, why is idolatry such a big deal? Well, number one, idolatry is a big deal because there's only one true God, and he, like I said before, he does not give his glory to another. But idolatry is a big deal because as Christians, we have communion with God. We have communion. Look what Paul says in verse 16. Back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 16. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ. He's talking about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. We do it on a semi-regular basis here. We just did it at the first of the year where we pass around the grape juice and we pass around the bread. And he's looking, that cup and that bread, it is symbolic of the death and burial of Jesus Christ, his body that was broken for you, his blood that was broken for you. And as you drink it, it doesn't become the blood of Christ and it doesn't become the body of Christ, but it is you identifying in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And it's you having communion with him. That's why we sometimes call it communion and entering into fellowship with him. And the word communion there is from the Greek. It's the word koinonia, and it means to have in common or to have fellowship or to associate with. And so here, Paul's saying, listen, you need to flee from idolatry and have communion with God because you are in communion. You are in fellowship with God. When Jesus shed his blood and you put your faith and trust in him, that blood ushered you in to fellowship with God. Listen, apart from that, apart from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you and I have no way to commune with God. We have no way to approach God because he is holy and he can have nothing to do with sin. But when the blood of Jesus washed us clean, and the body that was broken, we partook of that and we ate of that one bread, the bread which was Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven. When we partook of that, we were then ushered into fellowship with Christ. We were then made joint heirs with Christ. We were then made to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And we no longer have to not be able to go to Christ, not be able to go to the throne of God. We no longer have to go to some priest to make intercession for us like the Jews used to have to do. We now can go directly to the Father and have fellowship with him. We commune with him. And not only that, he dwells within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And don't you know that when you got saved, God's Spirit came to live inside of you? Don't you know that when you got saved, you got a new roommate, you got a new companion, you got a new friend, and his name is the Holy Spirit. His name is God Almighty. He dwells within you. When you got saved, sometimes we boil salvation down to just getting a new home in heaven. That's like the tip of the iceberg of what you get when you get saved. Yes, you get a home in heaven, and yes, you get your sins forgiven, but you get way more than that. You get God living in you. You get fellowship with God. You get, we're not going to read it tonight because we'd run out of time, but you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and just read all the blessings that you get in Christ Jesus when you get saved. It is beyond measure. It's beyond what we deserve. And this fellowship that we have with Christ, like I said, is only made possible by the shedding of blood. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." If you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you're here tonight and you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't have fellowship with God. And God's Spirit doesn't dwell in you, and when you die, you would spend an eternity apart from God. But if you come to Christ and humble yourself and repent of your sins and say, "God, I am a sinner, and I know that there's nothing I can do to erase my sin. There's nothing I can do that can satisfy that debt that I owe to you. But Lord, you died on the cross for my sins, and your word says that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Your word says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that thou hast raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And Lord, I want to be saved tonight, not by my own works, but because of what you did on Calvary. Lord, I ask you to save me by your blood that was shed on Calvary and forgive me all my sins." If you do that, you then have communion with God. And you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He comes that immediate moment. And we now have peace with God. And now that we have been saved, now that we are one with Christ, or now that we have been saved, we are also one with Christ. He says that in verse 17. He says, "For we being many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." As a church, we're many members, but we're one body. We're one body in Christ. This is the body of Christ. The body of Christ, if you know anything about the Bible, can't have anything to do with idols. Charles Spurgeon once said, "False gods patiently endure the existence of other false gods." Dagon can stand with Baal, and Baal with Ashtaroth. And they are made of stone and wood and silver, but because God is the only living and true God, Dagon must fall before his ark, and Baal must be broken, and Ashtaroth must be consumed with fire. In other words, he says that as Christians, because we have God living within us, false gods have to burn. False gods have to go, because they cannot stand in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken, they put it before Dagon, their god, the Philistines did. And the first day they go in there, what was Dagon? He was flat on his face. And Dagon, you okay? You know, push him back up. We got to help Dagon. We got to push him back up. And they pushed him back up. Next day, falling on his face. And I think it was 3 days that they looked. And then on the third day when they came in, he was falling on his face. And his hands were broken off. And he was just utterly destroyed. Why? Because the one true God was in the presence of the false gods. And the false gods had to flee before him. Because no one's greater than our God. God did not want his people to go to pagan altars and to remove the meat that was burned there and then come into the church of God and partake of the Lord's table. He said, no, you can't do both. You need to choose one or the other. God wants us to flee idolatry because he's the one true God and he doesn't give his glory to another. God wants us to flee idolatry because we have communion with him. And when God indwells us, idols have no room to stay. But God wants us to flee idolatry because when we worship idols, we open ourselves up to demonic presence. Notice what Paul says in verse 19. He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? To devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Why? Because we have fellowship with God. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And let me just say this. If you were to go back to the first century and you were to go back to the city of Corinth and you were to stop some Corinthian going into the temple of Apollo and you were to ask him, hey man, who do you sacrifice to? I promise you this. He's not going to say, I sacrifice it to devils. He would have said, I sacrifice it to God. I sacrifice it to Apollo, my God. But Paul says, no, listen, they don't sacrifice it to some God. They sacrifice it to devils. Whether they know it or not, that's who they're sacrificing it to. And you say, but the idol isn't anything. I know. Paul knows that. The idol's not nothing. It is nothing. It's just the image made with stone. But the spiritual force behind the idols is demonic. That's right. Zeus isn't real. Poseidon isn't real. Apollos isn't real. They're just statues made with hands, but the spiritual force behind all idolatry is Satan and his demons. You go to the average bookstore today and you'll find tons of books on people praying to rocks, people praying to stars, people praying to celestials, people praying to angels and going, like I said, with Aaron Rodgers, going on darkness retreats to find themselves. And what are they doing when they do those things? They're opening themselves to demonic possession, to the demonic presence in their life. My wife's grandma, she's from a Hindu background. She can tell you some crazy stories about being Hindus. But she's from a Hindu background. She was raised in a very religious Hindu home. She even worked in a Hindu temple. That's my understanding. She was kind of really into the Hindu worship. And she's told some stories where during some rituals they saw, and now she's saved so she knows what it was, but they saw demonic spirits that came. Right, and when we were in the Dominican Republic, Adam, he was talking about growing up in Brazil and the worship that goes on there and the things they saw and the things they heard there, demonic worship going on and forces going on. And we don't see a lot of that in America, but let me tell you this, demons are just as real now as they were back then. And Satan has a stronghold on people in false religions and in false worship and in idols. And she'll tell you some of those stories where she saw demonic presence in the rituals that they were doing through. And sometimes even she'll tell you, don't stay away from alcohol, because alcohol, this is her opinion, but alcohol makes you susceptible to demonic influence in your life. And I don't drink alcohol, so I can't tell you if that's true. But you know what is fascinating, though? When somebody starts drinking alcohol, their wits aren't with them. And sometimes if they're really steeped in alcohol, they start babbling to no one, start seeing things that nobody else sees. And she tells you, stay away from that. She's adamantly opposed, I think, to yoga, right? Because yoga, in her brain, has roots in Hinduism. I don't know if you know this or not, but every pose in yoga has a spiritual meaning behind it. They represent some specific quality or energy, and they're often linked to Hindu deities and philosophies. And in the original intent of yoga, I'm not saying if you now, but the original intent behind yoga was to allow practitioners to cultivate inner awareness and connect with deeper spiritual dimensions beyond just the physical exercise. And she's adamantly opposed to it. Why? Because for her, it has everything to do with what she got out of. And she said, I'm not going back into that. And I'm not going to put myself in positions that are meant and signified to worship false gods. And listen to me, demons are the physical force behind idols. And demons have power. And every false religion in this world, including the Catholic Church, has its spiritual force in demonic activities. You say, but the Catholic Church preaches Jesus. Not really. You know how you get saved in the Catholic Church? By works, by doing the sacraments. God's not going to say that. God didn't originate that. Who did? Satan and his demons. And we live in a day and age where churches are in every corner, but you know what? I think Satan has a spiritual stronghold because of so many churches that teach so much false doctrine and lead people astray. And as Christians, we need to flee from that kind of stuff. I'm not saying if you do yoga for exercise or for stretching purposes that you're going to have some demonic presence in your life. I'm just saying you need to make sure that you don't open yourself up to that. Right? Don't go to some mountain and start meditating and emptying your mind, because if you empty your mind, something will fill it. Don't be looking to horoscopes. Don't be messing around with astrology signs and all those things and living your life by it. A Christian has no business having that stuff in their life, because we serve the one true God. We don't need any of that. I'll say this and I'm done. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, the Bible says, in 2 Corinthians, I didn't write down the whole verse, so turn with me there. 2 Corinthians 6:17. The Bible says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. As Christians, we are a called out people. We are a separated people, and we live in a world that doesn't want separation anymore. We live in a church age where churches refuse the doctrine of separation, but it is a biblical doctrine. And we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So many people today want a religion that dabbles in worldliness and that incorporates other religions into it and just has a little bit of God just to satisfy their quench. Let me say, God deserves more than just a little bit. He deserves our all, and he demands our all. He demands us to come out from among those things and be separate. God wants us to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And perhaps tonight what we need to do is we need to lay down our altars our idols at the altar. We need to say, Lord, if there is something in my life that's come between me and you, you know what it is. Maybe tonight, as I've been speaking, the Lord said, hey, you know what? You've been spending a little bit too much time with that. It's been creeping me out. It's been edging me out. It's been edging me out, and you haven't been spending as much time with me as you should because this other thing has creeped into your life. Lay it down and say, Lord, tonight I surrender all. I give you my life. I give you my all. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though no one go with me, I still will follow. I surrender all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Miss Gwen will come. Lord, I thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you for the people who are here tonight. And Lord, I thank you for saving me at a young age, Lord. And I haven't always been as faithful to you as I should. But Lord, thank you for the reminder as I've been studying this passage, Lord, that it is so easy to let idols creep into our life. As I was reading this passage of scripture preparing for tonight, Lord, you pointed in my life some areas that I needed to be aware of, that I was overlooking, that were taking too much of my time. And Lord, I need to lay them down to you tonight. And Lord, I pray for our church tonight, Lord, if there's anything that's keeping us from you, if there's anything that's gone so big, so dominant, that it has taken over our life, Lord, I pray that we'd have the strength and we'd have the wisdom and discernment to say, Lord, I lay it down tonight. Lord, I give you my life. I give you my all. Lord, thank you for loving us even when we're unfaithful. And Lord, help us to be better tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.